soul of man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. The storms may come and the winds may blow and rock this ship of mine. But the reason my ship will never sink, and today it's still afloat, my compass is his precious word, and Jesus pilots my boat. I can hear what he has to say. I belong to a fleet that sails today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on the shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. My soul pulled in to safety's port. My stern was all torn apart. The bow of the vessel was so badly crushed, sin's waters flooded my heart. I had sailed so long on life's angry waves with my cargo fear and despair. Then I called on his name, and he lifted the blame. Now he pilots my ship everywhere. I won't sail these stormy seas no more, unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from the shore, I can hear what he has to say. I belong to a fleet that sails today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on the shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship.
Amen. I'd like you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter number 12, Revelation chapter number 12, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word. Revelation chapter number 12, begin reading in verse number 1, Revelation 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into thy word, and I thank you, Lord, for being with us already in this service tonight. I recognize, Lord, I need thee in a special way. I always need your power, and I always need your unction and your anointing. Lord, tonight I need you to help me, Lord, to clarify my thoughts and my mind, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to be clear in my speech. And God, I pray that we would hear from thee. Lord, I pray that you'll open up your book to us. Lord, that we would see what you've given to us and help us to understand these things that we could witness for thee in a greater way. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We give you this service. We give this time of preaching to you. Ask you, Lord, to anoint it and to unctionize it and use it. And Lord, I pray that Christ will truly be exalted. And Lord, that our hearts would be stirred to serve you in a greater way. We'll thank and praise you for all that's accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to preach tonight a message, the woman, the dragon, and the child. The woman, the dragon, and the child. The first six verses of chapter number 12, we're introduced to these three characters. And they're characters, no doubt, of great importance. When we look at who they are, we see automatically that their significance is historic and prophetic. When we look at what's being written and what's being said, we understand that this takes us to the past as well as helps us to understand the future. And so, with that said, let's look tonight, first of all, at the woman. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." The Bible says that in heaven there was a great wonder. This is a sign. A great sign appeared in heaven. And this sign that appears in heaven is revealing a reality that's happening upon the earth, a truth or a reality that takes place on the earth. And we read of a woman, and this is one of four women that we read of in the book of the Revelation. And I want us to understand the importance of all four of these women of the book of the Revelation, if you will. Each one of them represent not a particular woman, but they represent a symbol of something bigger than one person. The first woman we read of is Jezebel in chapter number 2 and verse number 20, which represents the papal system and the false religion system of the day that we're living in, the papal system, the popery, if you will, of the Roman church, and to help us to understand that. And that's what Jezebel represents, the woman Jezebel. And then we read in chapter number 17 of the great harlot, or the Bible calls her the great whore. And this is the apostate church of the future, and certainly we'll be talking about her later. And then also another one later is the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that's, of course, representing the church united with the Lord Jesus in glory. And I'm telling you, I'm part of that bride. Amen. It's good to be saved and know that heaven's going to be my home. But then the fourth woman we see, and of course that wasn't chronologically correct, but the fourth woman is the woman we're looking at here in chapter number 12. It says, "A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Who is this woman? What does she represent? Well, we see her clothing, don't we? And she's clothed quite dramatically, if you will, if you can imagine. So we have to understand that this is a sign, this is a symbol, this isn't a reality. This isn't a literal woman. This is a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. A crown of 12 stars is upon her head. So we find this description. So you have to compare Scripture with Scripture many times to help us to understand. And back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 37, we find a description of something very similar. So as a matter of fact, it's the only time that we find this same type of description in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 37, in verse number 9, the boy by the name of Joseph has a dream. And this is what happens. He says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. His father understood what Joseph was saying. And Joseph was saying, there'll be a day when mom and dad will bow to me and my brothers will bow to me. And Jacob certainly didn't like what he heard. And he thought he's just bragging or he's being very haughty. But there was a day that actually happened, wasn't there? There was a day when his brethren were caused to bow before him. Of course, his mother did not because she had already died. We understand that. But here in this chapter, in Revelation chapter number 12, we see the same similarities. The sun, the moon, and 12 stars. And of course, there were 11 brethren back then, including Joseph, would have been 12. And so we see her clothing. But then I want you to see her condition. The Bible says in verse number 2, And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. So here's a woman that's expecting, that's great with child, if you will, crying and travailing in birth and desiring to be delivered. I want you to understand that this woman tonight represents Israel. That's who this is talking about. And that's who Joseph was talking about. We read that in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. We see this woman that represents Israel. And remember, God had promised Abraham that through him that all families of the earth will be blessed. And he had told Satan, after Satan had tempted Eve in the garden, he told Satan after he had deceived Eve, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. From Israel would come a Savior. The Bible says that salvation is of the Jews. Now, if I know somebody that is a Jew hater, then I have a very big problem with them. Now, I don't fall over and just think that they're everything because I realize they're sinners. I understand that, but we can never discount what the Bible says concerning the Jewish people. We cannot throw it away, regardless of your feelings towards them. It does not change God's feelings toward them. So we have to understand that. And when we read this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, Satan had deceived Eve. Eve had given in to the temptation of Satan. And God said, through the woman, I'm going to destroy you, Satan. And ever since that day, Eve was looking to be the one that would bring the Messiah into this world. But of course, we realize that. That didn't happen, did it? He didn't come through Eve. When Eve, ever since Eve, then through the promise to Abram until the time of Christ, Israel would travail in birth, travail with child, longing and looking for the Savior to come. And so what we see here is a picture of Israel travailing in birth for deliverance of the Messiah to come. And by the way, the Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But this is picturing Israel travailing in birth for to be delivered. And this woman is Israel. Then we see, secondly, the dragon. The great red dragon. The Bible says, And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, this great red dragon is Satan. And we know that for sure because verse number 9 tells us, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see some things about him. I want you to notice description. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he was a great red dragon. Why is he called great? Because he has a lot of power. None of us are so foolish tonight as to think that he's powerless. Satan is a powerful being. He was the most celebrated created being that the world knew at one time. Do you realize that Lucifer, who's now Satan, was the cherub created by God? He's given great power, and he thought himself to be equal to God, and he saw the glory of God. And you can find in the Bible where he says, I'll make myself equal to God. Dear friends, we find in this verse some things that he did. But he's a mighty, mighty being with great power. He's great. And then he's red. Now, don't get a picture of a cartoon in your mind. Please don't do that. He has the desire to shed blood. That's why he's described as red. And he is the instigator of the very first murder that the world ever knew. You remember when Cain killed Abel? This was all part of Satan's plot to destroy the seed that would bruise him. This was all a part of that plot. Then we see the dragon. This represents his vicious character. And then the Bible says he has seven heads with seven crowns. Now there's going to be another beast, chapter number 13, that's going to have seven heads with 10 horns and is going to have crowns upon the horns. But this one has crowns upon his heads. Seven heads, seven crowns, which represents he is the authority behind all the wickedness and all the evil. And we're gonna come to a greater understanding of that, hopefully. But this seven heads with seven crowns speaks of his earthly power. And the 10 horns represents a future Roman Empire that Satan will be controlling from behind the scenes, controlling its kings. And the Bible says in verse number 4 that Satan casts a third part of the stars of heaven to the earth with his tail. This tail speaks of deception. And with this, he deceives a third part of the stars, which are a third part of the angels. We read about Satan and his angels. And Satan deceived a number of the angels in heaven way back in the beginning, and convinced them of his power and his ability to overcome. No doubt, here is one man that has great ability with his tongue. Now, I personally believe, and believe the Bible teaches us this, that Lucifer was a musical angel. The Bible teaches us that his lungs were actually like an organ and could play beautiful music. So we can understand certain things. Maybe he wooed them with song, and maybe he deceived them with powerful words, but he deceived a third of all the angels. And they too were cast out of heaven. And we see these things. So Satan is seen in verse number 4 with his tail drawing a third part of the stars out of heaven and casting them to the earth. So that's who this great red dragon is. He's Satan. He's a powerful, powerful being. This has taken us back in history, if you will. This has taken us back to the beginning of time. This has taken us back to that original sin where Eve was deceived. And God said, I'm going to send through the seed of a woman, I'm going to send a Savior. And Satan has been trying to destroy the seed of woman ever since that time. And so we see that as he tries to deceive the people and tries to destroy the seed of the woman, we see that his goal all along has been to do this very thing. In Genesis chapter number 4, he controlled Cain, this firstborn whom Eve thought would be the Savior. You remember she says, I've gotten me a man. That's what she said. Just after God had said that I'm going to bring a Savior into the world through the seed of a woman. She said, God's given me a man. Chapter number 4. Chapter 3 is where God said, through thy seed. Chapter number 4 is where she said, God sent the one. And God gave her Cain. And so she thought that Cain would be the deliverer, but ended up Cain was the one that committed the first murder that the world has ever known. So Satan, no doubt, possibly thought that at that time he had won the battle, but he hadn't won the battle because Cain wasn't the Savior. He used Pharaoh. Satan used Pharaoh, who's called a dragon in Ezekiel chapter number 29, to try and destroy Israel. But I want you to know, God protected his children and he delivered them. Many other wicked kings were used to try to destroy the lineage of Christ, this seed through which the Savior would come. We come all the way into the New Testament to the time when Christ was born. There was a wicked king, a wicked ruler by the name of Herod. And this is one of Satan's workers. And Satan used Herod. If you'll remember, Herod had all the babies 2 years of age and under killed in Bethlehem. But God had moved Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt, hadn't he? And there they were safe. What a story. But Satan, no doubt, thought maybe he had conquered. He had destroyed this one, to destroy this promised one. But God protected him. 33 and a half years after the birth of Christ, Satan finally thinks he has his day. His day has finally come. He had convinced Pilate and others to nail Jesus to the cross. And they nailed him there. I can't imagine what Satan must have been thinking. I can't imagine the glee. He knew this was the Messiah. He knew this was the Savior. He was there when the baby was born. He had been waiting all along the way. Can you imagine every great child that was born of the lineage of Israel, every child that was born that was Jewish? Can you imagine he was there ready to destroy whichever one it was that was the one that God had promised? But it wasn't. But then finally that one came. And when he came, Satan had convinced Herod, and Herod killed all those babies, and surely he got the one. But then at 12 years of age, we finally see Jesus, and there's no doubt there's something different about this boy. And then at 30 years of age, he turns water into wine. He raises the dead. He causes the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk. There's not a funeral procession that passes by and that he doesn't break up. This is the Messiah. This is the promised seed. This is the Lamb of God. And Satan did not destroy him. He did not devour him as a child. But when he's 33 and a half years old, Satan convinces people. By the way, God allowed it. He convinces people. And they nailed Jesus to the cross. And as he was hanging on the cross, I believe there were some words that brought great fear to Satan. I wonder if he knew what they meant when Jesus said, "It is finished." I wonder if he was thinking, yeah, this is just me thinking out loud. I wonder if he was thinking, his life's over. Or I wonder if he knew what God has planned is now accomplished. You just wonder. All I know is Satan had his workers and Jesus was nailed to the cross, and just a few hours later Jesus died and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, and he was in that tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, all Satan's hopes and dreams, all the things that he thought he had accomplished, the very thing that brought him victory was the very thing that defeated him for time and for eternity. Oh yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. We see the woman, we see the child, and we see the dragon. I want you to see the child. The Bible says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." See, I just believe that all this is history. I believe we're getting a concept of things that had to happen in order for us to get up to this time. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This child, this man-child, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The child brought forth, the Bible says, would rule all nations with a rod of iron someday. I want you to turn with me to a messianic psalm in Psalm 2, if you would. And I want us to read together what this psalm says in prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the king, and if you read the head of your psalm there, it'll say, Psalm of the King, rejected, established, reigning over the nations. It says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." That's Christ saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." There it is. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be ye instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 27. The Bible says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." So we see that after his birth, there's going to be a day. It doesn't say he did it right then, but there's going to be a day when he rules all nations with a rod of iron. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated upon his throne, and he'll rule and he'll reign for time and for eternity. Dear friends, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I want you to notice how this verse is broken up. It says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then you've got a colon there, don't you? That colon represents 33 and a half years. For there's nothing said after the birth of Christ of the life that he lived in this verse. It is assumed, it's helped us understand, 33 and a half years passed between that word iron and the word and. It says, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne. So Christ, at this time, this very moment in time, we're here, this night, February 2008, Christ is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. That's the Christ we're talking about. That's the man-child. He was called up, and the Bible teaches us about the time that he was called up, when there was those men standing there, and then the two men appeared and said, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. This Christ child, 33 and a half years of age, was called up to be with the Lord. Then between verses 5 and 6, there's a great gap, a gap of time. It's a gap that represents the time from the ascension of Christ to heaven all the way through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. The Bible's teaching us some things here. The Bible again goes on and says in verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In verse number 6, great tribulation's about to begin. The woman, Israel, flees to the wilderness, to a place that's been prepared by God for protection. We're going to find out later, this wasn't all of Israel, this was some of Israel. But God's going to protect them in this place. How long is he going to protect them? 1,260 days. 3.5 years. God's going to protect these children in a certain place. Now we could make speculation about where this place is. And there's a lot of speculation about it. Some people say it's Petra. And I can understand why they would say it's Petra. Because of the location of it. Because there's only a small passageway to get into it. And its walls are 1,000 feet high. And it's a city built inside the walls. There have actually been people that have went over into Petra and placed Bibles, thousands and thousands of Bibles, in the caves, deep into the caves, for this very time. So that when these Jews go to this place, they can find that. But now you think about it. People did that, but we're living in the day of jet planes. We're living in the day of air warfare. I don't think that a little passageway is going to stop somebody if that's the case. So is it Petra? The Bible doesn't say. So don't any one of us dogmatically say that it's Petra. You know what we need to say? That God has a prepared place for a prepared people. And God has a place, and it's going to be a place of protection. And for 3.5 years, I believe God's going to do what he did with the children of Israel in the wilderness. I believe he's going to rain down manna from heaven. He's going to provide for them. I believe they're going to have enough food to eat. I believe they're going to have enough water to drink. I believe they're going to have enough provision because God has prepared this place for them. You have to understand that this is what the Bible is trying to teach us. These are all events. These events about the woman Israel travailing in birth, dear friends, as a reality. And then Christ came. But when Christ came, there was the devil. He was there ready to devour the child. But he didn't. He couldn't. Because Christ is alive tonight and well. What terribleness is getting ready to happen. The next phrase is enough to make me so glad I'm saved. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Isn't that something? We'll look into that next. We see these things. The woman, the dragon, the child. You know what you need to know tonight? You need to know you're saved. You got to know it. Look, don't go through life guessing. And don't go through life so filled with pride that you're unwilling to come to the fact of the truth that heaven's going to be your home. Don't. I talk to so many people about this, and they say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm good enough to get to heaven. No, you're not. You're not good enough to go to heaven. But Christ is good enough to take you to heaven. No, you're saved. Number two, witness to others. Witness to others. You say, why is it so important? Why do you say that all the time? Well, there's going to be a day we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're not going to give an account for our sins, but we are going to give an account of what we've done with Christ since we're saved. Number three, live a holy life. Live a holy life. You say, what is a holy life? To be holy, do I have to wear my hair up in some kind of a beehive hairdo? I'm not talking about them holy nests. Holy life is not determined by things like that. But I tell you what, a holy life does determine things we wear, places we go, what we watch, what we say, what we listen to. That's what a holy life consists of. How we react. A lot of people, it's not our actions that get us in trouble, it's our reactions. That's me. So many times it's my reactions. Because I've got a long fuse, but every now and then something just hits me and I just react the wrong way, you know. I don't like to be wrong. I'll just tell you, I don't like to be wrong. And when somebody can prove I'm wrong, and they just blurt it out, man, I get defensive. Usually, you can tell I'm wrong because I get so defensive about it. If I'm right, I don't get bothered by it too much, you know. And then, be faithful to the things of God. Preaching faithfulness to a Wednesday night crowd, you would think, well, that's silly. But you know you can come to church every service and not be faithful to the things of God? May the Lord help us. The woman's Israel, the great red dragon is Satan, and the man-child's Christ. Now I said, now Lord, I'm going to preach this message tonight, and to give an invitation is going to be so difficult. But then he said, no, it's not. People need to know that they're saved. And people need to know these things about who I am and what I've done. I've fought these battles. I have fought Satan since the very beginning. I have fought Satan for you. I have fought him and fought. And by the way, he's still fighting Satan. And he says, you tell the people and yourself, you better be living for me. Because I've done everything to make your life possible. I've done everything to make it possible for you to do the right things and to have all the blessings. God has bountiful blessings, but we only get them as we obey. Right? May the Lord help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you for its truth. For its